And we were thinking about missional spirituality, or what I'd like to call a grown-up spirituality that's actually going to sustain us for the kind of lives we're all living nowadays. And we thought a bit about pigsties, and we looked at the prodigal son, and I was trying to say to you that you shouldn't despise the pigsty moments of life, because they can actually be moments of great transformation, and God can embrace you and reach you even at the time of the pigsty. And what else did we say? We were saying that God doesn't want us to remain children, but is actually beckoning us to become like him. And that was a very key point of Jesus' teaching, that we were actually to become like him, to become like the Father, ultimately, in extending this loving embrace that we ourselves have felt to others, and exhibiting qualities of compassion and humility and kindness and gentleness and patience. Not remaining children, but taking on that childship, that sonship, the responsibilities of being a child of God. And we said as we finished that, you know, ultimately, you may have seen this before, that Jesus was actually very serious. And if you can't read this, he says, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. We're saying that the appropriate response, really, to the Father's unconditional embrace is the unconditional surrender of our soul back to him. That is a grown-up spirituality. That is the kind of spirituality that is going to sustain you in 21st century life. So here we are. Here we are at. Thank you. You did that for me. That's brilliant. Thanks, Matt. That surprised me. Here we are at Chatsmore, first few weeks, and we wanted to pick a few themes. So we're thinking about this sort of grown-up spirituality. What do we want to say to the church? And we wanted to say something about welcome and things like that, and how important welcome is, both for all of you as you come here to this big church building, and especially to visitors here. Very intimidating to come to a large gathering, but also beyond these four walls to the rest of Worthing. What kind of welcome are we wanting to extend to people? Now, I assume that you don't need a sermon on how we need to be welcoming. I figured that you would probably understand that the rich embrace God gives to us, you understand that we need to extend that to others. So I don't really want to teach my grandmother to suck eggs here this morning. I figured we were already at that entrance level of we need to be welcoming people. But I did think it would be worth returning to this story of the prodigal son for a little while, because there is a great example there of unwelcome. And I thought it would be interesting for us to just spend a few minutes reflecting on that, and then a few minutes on some real practical, what do we do with this? What does this mean for us? How are we going to live together then? So that's where we're going this morning. So let's read this. First of all, verse 2 from Luke 15, just to remind you of the context of Jesus telling these stories about lost parables and lost sheep and lost sons, lost coins. This is the context. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the Lord muttered as they stood outside watching Jesus having a good time eating and drinking. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus is not just talking to the group of people he's having dinner with. He's talking to these onlookers who are a little bit cynical, a little bit unwelcoming, a little bit unkind. And then we pick up our story that we know so well, don't we? But it's just worth reflecting on regularly. Meanwhile, the older son, remember, was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Where are we up to on here? The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So this morning, let's think a little bit about what that might mean for us in terms of welcome or not welcome. Of course, eldest children, they do get quite a rough ride, often much rougher than the younger ones in families. I think they often want to live up to the expectations of their parents as eldest child. They want to be considered obedient and dutiful. And they often turn out to be people pleasers in that respect. They fear far more the disappointment of their parents than younger kids do. And yet, interestingly, quite early on in their lives, they can experience a certain envy towards their younger siblings, who seem altogether less concerned about pleasing people and adhering to the rules and doing the right sort of things. Does this ring any bells with anyone, perhaps, in their family life? Even if you're not an elder son or elder daughter, don't you know that feeling when you see someone sort of having a really good time, doing something you know technically isn't right, and yet secretly you feel quite envious towards them and quite jealous of them? And we may be rightly proud of the fact that we're dutiful and we're obedient to the Father, and, you know, sometimes it just feels like a bit of a burden, doesn't it? And when this elder son says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, he's made it clear that obedience and duty have become a burden, a service. It's become slavery. And so in this sense, as we've said many times before, this isn't just the story of one lost son. This is the story of two lost sons. One went to a foreign country to get lost. The other one managed to get lost right there at home. He never learnt to live freely within his father's house. So the lostness of a resentful Christian, this is the closest I could get to resentful. I know it's grumpy, but it's actually a picture of one of our elders. But it's not fair to say who, because it's not fair on Pete, is it, Donna? He's not here, is he? No, it's Greg. No, don't. That'll teach him for not coming. It's hard. The lostness of a resentful Christian is quite hard to reach. The lostness of a lost son who's going off away from the church, having the time of their lives, wild living, it's very easy to sort of diagnose. The lostness of a resentful Christian is far harder to diagnose and put your finger, you're not really sure whether it's there or not. And also it's so inextricably bound up in the desire to be good, to be virtuous. In fact, I feel a huge empathy towards the elder son in this. When you listen to his words, you never even gave me. They sound like words that come from a heart that feels like it's never really received the sort of blessing and joy and everything. It was kind of due. And he's tried so hard, he's worked for so long, and still he hasn't got what others seem to get so readily. Why don't people thank me? Why don't people invite me? Why don't people want to play with me? Why don't they give me any attention? It's understandable that the elder brother, the elder son, didn't exactly share the father's joy when the younger one comes back. Joy and resentment can never coexist together. You may be able to fake it, but it doesn't work. So imagine that moment, the sound of dancing and partying. For the younger son, must have been great for the younger son, the smell of roast fatted calf, I love that smell, wafting through the air. And you can just picture the elder brother, he's out in the field and he gets that kind of barbecue smell, and then he hears that thudding bassy, boom, 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 there's a party going on, and you know, everyone's having a great time, he's not having a great time, what's going on? And then he finds out, this is the cause of the celebration, and you know, cynicism and anger. And then the father comes to the elder brother and he says this, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours." And it's so easy to miss the significance of what's being said here. The Greek words that's actually used there is technon. And technon actually doesn't mean my son, it means child. It's a very, very tender way of a parent referring to a child. A very, very loving way. Very intimate way. And so the father is saying, "Child, don't you see? Everything I have, my love for you is unlimited. There's not a single chance that I love this son more than I love you. It's simply that I thought I'd never see him again. I thought he was dead to me. And so I must rejoice. But that doesn't mean I don't love you." And I just feel this is such an important point to say to you all here this morning, especially to any elder sons, especially those who've been dutifully working for some years, especially to people who don't feel they've had a particularly intimate connection with God over the last few years. You know, maybe you've been doing your Bible study, you've been coming to church, and you've joined Rotas, and you're serving in a church, and outwardly you're doing all the right things, and yet inside you see that we're sort of giving all this attention to newcomers, and we're growing as a church, and you actually liked it when we were a smaller church, and we knew everyone's names, and life was much easier then, and it was far more straightforward, and you know, but now you're on a rota to do this, and you're on a rota to do that, and no one seems to be giving you the thanks that you're due, and you don't seem to experience this great loving close connection, and who are all these new people in church, and they're waving their hands, and they're saying how great it is to be here, and suddenly you don't feel it's so great to be here anymore. Suddenly you think this is not really very fair. You know, I liked it the way things were, and now we're doing all this stuff for all these new people, these lost sons who've come home, and all these people are becoming Christians, and people are coming from other churches, and all this sort of thing. It's not fair, is it, really? It's just a thought. Maybe you don't feel like that. Possibly. I wonder what God could be saying to us this morning. Well, I'm going to have a word of knowledge. Here it comes. There's somebody here. That's a good start. I'm on safe territory so far. You can see why Renovari wanted me. I think it's that prophetic sharpness. There's somebody here, and you're a bit stressed out. You're a little bit stressed out. Okay. Still got half the people in the room's attention. I reckon probably a good 75%, to be honest. And you're juggling lots of balls in the air at the moment. Whew. You know, there's really a lot going on, and you're like trying to balance maybe family life and demands from work and other places. Maybe you're worried about your health, or maybe it's not your health. Maybe it's the health of someone that you're close to at the moment. I'm whittling it down, but I still see I've got a lot of you with me. Who could this word of knowledge be for, I wonder? And you're uncertain about the future as well. And you're trying, really trying hard to be a good Christian at this time, but you're struggling with it. And you want to join the celebration of being here. You want to join in the vibrant worship. Great band this morning, you know, but kind of somehow inside, you're finding it hard to connect with. And you're weary, and you're not sure that you can experience an emotion like joy anymore. I wonder if that's a little word of knowledge. Okay, I'm going to be honest. I'm a fake. I didn't have a word of knowledge. I just talk to you. That's what I do. And I've talked to a number of you over the last few weeks. And, you know, I've been honest with you about where I am. You've been honest with me. And this is not a specific word from God, from any one person. This is a combination of how we all get, isn't it, from time to time. And, you know, some of us, we want a kind of grown-up spirituality that is robust and holds us through the dark times and the difficult times. But the truth is, we haven't got it. And so what happens is we do get caught up in a little bit of resentment. And I've got some bad news for you folks before we get to the good news. You keep doing the same things the same way, and guess what happens? You get the same results. You get the same results. You're hoping things are going to be different soon. And you know, some of us, and I think particularly some of us men, we kind of fall in for that trap that actually life's going to be a lot better when this project at work's finished. You know, I'm going to spend more time with the family. You know, maybe I'll spend some more time with God in prayer. And you know, it's all going to be fine. It's all going to be finished by, let's say, mid-December. Mid-December, it'll all be over. And we have failed to learn that lesson of life, that as soon as one project finishes, a new and much bigger project happens. And if it's not a project, some other thing happens in our lives to one of our family or one of our parents that takes our emotional energy and our spiritual energy. Life is full. Life is hard. And if we're going to have an authentic walk with Jesus, if we're going to have it, we are going to need a grown-up faith that doesn't stay as little children, but that matures into something else. And so while we desperately try to change external circumstances in a bid to make ourselves more happy and life more manageable, the work of God, meantime, in our lives is to build our character and to develop Christ-likeness of character. It's almost nothing to do with external circumstances whatsoever. In sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, God is wanting to partner with us to develop the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, bringing out qualities like compassion and humility and gentleness and patience and kindness that we were looking at last week. And being a Christian is not about trying more to be better all the time, because you don't have to try for too long before you realize you can't do it. You're not perfect. And so what being a Christian is about is training with Jesus. It's about training with Jesus. Let's get to the nitty-gritty of today's thing. If we want to become more welcoming as a church, what are we going to do? We're going to have to practice it. We're going to have to practice it together. We'll have to train under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We will not be a welcoming church if we have the most efficient welcome team in the world and the most flashy welcome desk in the world and we have the best administrative backup, if you and I are not welcoming people. It doesn't matter how good the systems are that support it. It's down to you and me. And we've said many times over recent years, I think, and I want to say it again, why do we come to church on a Sunday? You may be sat there thinking that very question now. What am I doing here? You know, you may have had that question when you woke up this morning. You may have thought, it's Sunday. Do you know, I would quite like to lie in bed this morning. Why would you come to church? Now, there's a smokescreen answer. Here's the smokescreen answer. Come to church to worship God. No one can argue with that, can you? That is a good answer. If anyone ever asks you, why do you come to church? Say, well, I come to worship God. That's great. What does that actually mean? What does worshiping God actually physically mean? No smoke screen. Let's push down into the detail. We come to church Sunday by Sunday to train to be like Jesus. Folks, this is where we practice our spiritual disciplines of worship and study and welcome and encouragement and putting others first and service. You want to train to be a runner? Join the Harriers on a Tuesday night, and they will teach you to run. If you want to train to be a follower of Jesus, join us on a Sunday morning, and we will help you with your training. We will give you lots of opportunities to be gracious to people, lots of opportunities to forgive people, lots of opportunities to serve people. That is part of the deal of joining with us. So let's just take this home. I was told not to speak for long, so let's just come to some training tips. I just picked three simple training tips and one advanced training tip for us this morning, for us to integrate into our lives. First things first, the story of the prodigal. And you need to know God loves you wherever you are on the journey. You may be the prodigal son, you may be the elder brother, wherever you are on that journey, God is leading you to become like him, the father of the story. In terms of the welcome of the church, here's some tips, really practical. What if I say something to one of you like this? Oh, hello, I've not seen you before. My name's Joe. And you say, I've been here for 30 years, Joe. That's a bit embarrassing, but it could happen. It could happen, and it could happen to you. You know, you don't know, do you? You don't know who's a visitor here. If you've been coming here for the last few months, and who's been here for 30 years, and you don't know people's names. And what's more, you've forgotten the names of the names you learnt last Sunday. So now you've sat next to that person you sat next to, and you're sitting there thinking, I can't remember their name. Or worse. I mean, it's bad enough for me. I can't remember Rebecca's name half the time, Rachel's name half the time. Shall I let you into a little secret? All of us wish we had a better short-term memory. There isn't a person here, I doubt very much. If you think you've got an excellent short-term memory, stick your hand up. One person. God bless you. The rest of us, we all wish we had that memory, but we don't have that memory. And it's, do you know what? It's okay. So I want to suggest that we have a names amnesty. Not today, not next week, but every single Sunday, that we're just not going to be embarrassed about our own short-term memories. We're not going to be embarrassed about the fact we go up to people and say, do you know, I'm really sorry. I know I've asked this before. Remind me of your name. And we're going to smile at people and we're going to welcome them, and it's going to be okay. Can we become that kind of church? Because I think this is going to help us in our welcoming. I really do. Okay, second practical step. Let's just be mindful. You know, the danger of me as an extrovert preaching this morning is that I kind of load my expectations on you, but you're not extroverts. In fact, some of you here are introverts. And different personalities build up the body of Christ. Thank the Lord. What kind of world would it be if all there were extroverts? That is a frightening thought, even for me, and I am an extrovert. We need introverts. We need their thoughtfulness, their carefulness, their consideration, their sanity. So not everyone is able to walk up to a stranger and say, hello, my name is Joe, what's your name? I understand that. And, you know, if that's you here, and you're thinking, is the preacher this morning seriously suggesting I walk up to a group of people I don't know and I start saying hello to them? I can't do that. It's okay. You are still really welcome here. You belong here. I do understand not everyone can be extremely outgoing and extremely, but every one of us is able to care. And even introverts are very good one-on-one with people. In fact, they're better than extroverts, if truth be known. One-on-one. So let's know who we are and be comfortable with who we are and welcome within the confines and gifting of our own personalities. And the last thing I want to caution us all about is really the most serious thing. Cliques are so incredibly damaging. And I don't know whether there's anyone here, but you know, afterwards you go out for coffee. And I know we talk about this a fair bit, but you go out for coffee and everyone's in their friendship little circles and you're standing there, maybe you're visiting, and you got your cup of coffee and no one is talking to you. It's a bit like when you're sat on a table at dinner and everyone's like either side of you has a conversation there and you're sat in the middle. And it's just horrible. So please, folks, the most sensitive time is after church and during coffee. And of course we want you to talk to your friends. It's great to have friends. And it's lovely, isn't it, in that time after church to connect. But if you see someone who is struggling, who's on their own, can you say to your friend, excuse me one moment, friend, because you've probably forgotten their name, if you're me, excuse me, my brother, it's the Christian way of doing forgetting a name, excuse me, my brother and or sister, I'm just going to go talk to this person because I don't think I've said hello to them. And there's some really practical things we can do. Like if they're a visitor here at the church, you know, there is a visitor's desk where people can get information. Don't just point and say, why don't you go to the visitor desk? Someone will welcome you there. Take them to the... take people to the visitor desk. Introduce them to someone. This is all basic stuff. You know this. Okay, finally. But cliques, just beware cliques. Friendship groups, they're all great, but it's so easy for us to get so absorbed that we lose sight of the stranger and the visitor among us. And I truly believe that a mature spirituality always has this sensor for the outsider and for the stranger. And for the, you know, that's part of our growth, our growing up. And lastly, I just thought I'd say to the real keenies here, there is an advanced bit of welcome. This is not for everyone. especially if you're Paul and Cook, but practice hospitality. And actually, if you are on a Paul and Cook, you can practice hospitality as well. You just don't want to be poisoning anyone. Buy a ready meal. But hospitality is actually, in all seriousness, is just about one of the best welcomes that anyone can ever get. And it's a very strong Christian tradition. If we had time, I would talk at some length about the gift of hospitality. But this is really such an embracing part of who we are, and a really important spiritual discipline for all of us to practice at some stage of our Christian journey, if not now. So do bear that in mind. That actually, and it doesn't necessarily mean a dinner or a meal. Sometimes hospitality is offering to have a coffee with someone and a chat. But it is literally allowing that other person to have some priority and to give them space. And hospitality is listening to people. And it's a beautiful thing to extend to people, and a really powerful thing. So, may God help us as we seek to reach out to a hurting and broken world. May it happen one life at a time as we extend welcome to people, just as God embraces every single one of us in this room, wherever we're at on the journey, and says, "You are my technon, you are my child, and I am always with you. And everything I have is yours." Let's pray. And so, Father, we want to surrender our hearts to you. And in doing so, we want to, like the younger son in the story, surrender some sinful behavior and some selfishness and our lostness to you. And Lord, we also, like the elder brother in our story, want to surrender our resentment and our fear at being overlooked and taken for granted and unappreciated and unloved. And Lord, we want to choose in this moment to put our whole trust in the voice of God who says, "Technon, my child." And Lord, we are dearly, dearly loved by you. I want to pray for those folks here this morning. And maybe it's been some time since they really had that genuine encounter of meeting with you, Lord. And, maybe they've gone through quite a dry season. I want to ask, Lord, not in any forced way or manipulated way, but, Lord, over these coming days, you will slowly but surely reveal your great love to them. Thank you that you are able to do this, Lord. And I want to pray that you will help each one of us, wherever we're at on the journey of faith, to grow into the kind of sons and daughters of God you have always called us to be. Lord, we want a robust spirituality that is not dependent on the things that are going right or wrong around us, but the things that are going right within us, because Christ is being formed in us. So, Lord, come into our hearts. Do some heart surgery, we pray. Make us whole. Make us well. Lead us home. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.